Good evening. It's good to see everyone this evening, and it's good for us to have an opportunity to come together to worship the Lord. In the scripture reading that we had this evening in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, Jesus is described as both our Savior and our Lord. And when we look at the nature of Christ, I'm afraid that many people today in religion want to approach Jesus in a similar fashion that they did when he was living among them in the first century, and that is, they want to pick and choose the things about Jesus that they love and appreciate and want to follow, and then they ignore other things. I'm afraid they approach Jesus much like a cafeteria, where they just simply go down the line and they pick what part of Jesus they want to obey and what part they do not. But we need to understand that Jesus is both Lord and Savior. And I believe we live in a time where many people today seek to emphasize the Savior part of Jesus, but they might not necessarily want to emphasize the Lordship of Jesus. Many today speak of Jesus as their Lord and Savior without actually submitting to Jesus as their Lord. I think about the situation, you'll turn on the TV, these awards programs, a lot of times on Sunday evening, and someone in the music industry, they get an award, and they're all excited. And they're out there in the audience, and then they come up there, and they get on stage, and there's a lady there, and she's got a big old, you know, an award, some sort of a trophy, some sort of a memento there, and she hands it to the person, and they're all excited, and they're hugging and all of that. And one of them steps up to the mic and says, "We would like to thank our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And then they'll make a speech. I've seen this several times. And what's interesting about that is the very group, the very person who says that, somewhere on their album, they have one or more songs that have bad words in it. Alcohol, drinking, dancing, sexual immorality. And we want to thank our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, what happens is we're just saying words. We're just saying things. We're just making statements. But it's not real. We're not really, really submitting to Jesus as Lord. No, we're not doing that. We're not following His Word. We have one or more songs that have bad words on it and bad concepts. But we want to thank our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Or maybe you work with people that say Lord all day long, in a profane kind of way. There are people that use that word, they just throw it around cheaply, but they don't submit to Him as Lord. They don't even begin to do that in their life. A lot of times you'll see this with regard to this award show thing. You'll see it a lot in the country music industry, because a lot of those are still religious kind of folks, you see. And they're all the time talking about their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But then one of their songs will talk about cheating with somebody, or drinking, or gambling, or, you know, doing something immoral. We need to take seriously things like this. And so this evening I want to talk about the fact that Jesus is Lord. He's not just a Savior. And what happens is a lot of folks like the Savior part, because that's the part of the story where it's about love and forgiveness and going to heaven and all that kind of thing. And so a lot of people talk about accepting Jesus as your personal Savior. That's the loving part of Jesus. And so a lot of people talk about that. But they don't want to talk about the Lordship of Jesus, where I have to bow before Him and I have to follow some rules, you see, and I have to listen to what He says and do it. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. There are many people today in the religious world, some of them no doubt maybe our friends, who focus on one aspect of Jesus, but they ignore something else about Him. And it's much like the Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 23, when Jesus approached the Pharisees in verse 41, "Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, 'What do you think of the Christ or the Messiah?'" This is the one that was promised in the Old Testament who would come and save God's people. It means anointed one. Hebrew Messiah, Greek Christ. "What do you think of the Christ? Whose son is he?" they say unto him, the son of David. The Jews believed that there would be a coming Christ. They just didn't accept Jesus as the Christ. They knew someone would come. They believed in all that. They didn't accept his testimony about himself being the Christ. But look at it. They say, well, he's going to be the son of David. He's going to be a Jew. He's going to be an Israelite. This is what he's going to be. We accept this about him. He said unto them, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I put thine enemies under thy feet. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? Hold your hand there and turn back with me to Psalm 110. This is the quotation that where David in the Spirit makes this statement. The Jews accepted that the Christ would be the son of David. He's going to be a man. He's going to be a man, and he's going to be a Jew, and he's going to come from the lineage of David. They accepted that. They believed in that. What they didn't want to accept was that he would also be divine. He would be Lord. In Psalm 110, verse 1, Jehovah said unto my Lord, Jehovah, that's God the Father, said unto my Lord, that's Jesus Christ, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord, God the Father, said unto my Lord, Jesus, sit thou at my right hand. This is a messianic psalm, and it's applied to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who sits at the right hand of God, and he's called Lord. Well, that's more than just a man. So, if you look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, and if you look at Luke chapter 3, is the lineage of Jesus traced to David? Yes, he's traced to David in both of those genealogies. But he's more than just the son of David. He is Lord. And so the argument that Jesus made to the Pharisees was, how is it that the Messiah, the Christ, can be the son of David? How can he be the son of David? And at the same time, David said that he was his Lord. Well, they hadn't thought about that, you see. He's both. And so he tried to get them to think about the other side of Jesus, and that is the divine lordship side of Jesus. You see, people want to just pick and choose. You turn over to John chapter 6, and when Jesus got done feeding the 5,000 there, there were some people who followed him around the Sea of Galilee, and they wanted to be fed the next day. So Jesus to them is someone who just feeds them. He's the man that feeds me. And so this is the part of Jesus that I want to accept. And Jesus said, no, you need to stop working for the food that perisheth, but work for the food which abideth unto eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give you. I'm more than just someone who passes out food. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? And there were some who thought that he was Jeremiah or Elijah or one of the prophets. Jesus, he's a good teacher. He's a good guy. That's the Jesus that we accept. No, he's more than that. And so Simon says, chapter 16 and verse 16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So we just focus on the part that we want, you see. And so I want to talk this evening about how that Jesus is more than just a Savior. He's also Lord. He's Lord and Savior. And when we talk about the Lordship of Jesus, we need to take that seriously and we need to put that into practice in our life. I saw this on the internet, and doing a little research about this, apparently this is catching on, particularly among the younger people. This statement, Jesus is my Savior, not my religion. And apparently that's sort of gaining some ground. It's a catchy little phrase, and more younger people that are religious are using it. The idea is that Jesus saves me, but he's not my religion. I'm not going to every day feel like I've got to do what he says, and he just saves me. It's not more complicated than that. He forgives me of my sins. He's not my religion, where I read and I follow rules, because religion is about rules. He's just my Savior, man. And apparently this is popular. There's a lot of plaques, t-shirts, signs. This young man just wrote it on a piece of paper. But it's gaining ground, apparently. And the idea is that, look, don't be pressuring me with going to church. Don't be pressuring me with all these rules in this way and that way. And I hear about Bible authority and all this kind of thing. Oh, wait a minute. Jesus is my Savior. He's not my religion. Okay? Well, I find that interesting because Jesus is the very one who built His church. Jesus is the very one who speaks through His apostles where all of the rules are found. You know, Acts to Revelation, that's where all the rules are found. That's where all of the precepts are found. Those are the words of Christ. Just like the Gospels are the words of Christ. All of it is the Word of Christ. But this is gaining some popularity, apparently. Jesus is our Savior, but He established a church, His church, Matthew 16, 18, upon this rock I will build my church. And in the book of Acts, we read about the establishment of the New Testament church, Jesus. It belongs to Him. And they did what Jesus wanted them to do. In not only corporate life of coming together in local church, but personally, in their personal lives. They did what Jesus told them to do. Every aspect of their religion was also governed by Jesus as well. So this evening we want to look at the Lordship of Jesus. Do you know that Lord Jesus is found some 115 times in the New Testament if you're using the King James? And the idea of Savior is less than 20 times. There's more said about Jesus being Lord than there is in the New Testament about Him being Savior. If we're just looking at a statistical approach to the matter, we need to get back to looking at Jesus. And He's Lord because He was God in the flesh. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Why is it that He is the only one that can truly speak in the New Testament as being Lord? He wasn't just a man who popped up somewhere and started claiming this. He rightfully is Lord, because He was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection. There are all kinds of men out there saying, follow me, but we follow Jesus as our Lord because He is the only one that has demonstrated that He is from God. That's what all the miracles were about, particularly the resurrection. He was God in the flesh, John 1:1, and then again in verse 14. The Word that was God became flesh and dwelt among us. He's God in the flesh. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. That's why. Because He's God in the flesh. That's why He's Lord. And our young people are in a generation today where it's all about all religions are fine. All religions are equal. All of them are fine. They all have founders. All religions can be traced back to some man that started it. And they're all the same as Jesus. No, they're not. So Jesus comes up out of that grave and He shows Thomas the hands and the side. And Thomas says, truthfully, my Lord and my God. That's why He's Lord. Because He's God in the flesh. And He was declared to be that through the resurrection. And so that's why we listen to Jesus and not someone else. And these young people out there, well, Jesus is my Savior, not my religion. They need to have a little bit more respect. They need to be like Thomas and show a little greater respect and also greater obedience in their lives. Jesus is my religion. The Lordship of Jesus was preached by Peter. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Do you know the very first gospel sermon, that much of it climaxes with the Lordship of Jesus? When Peter begins to stand up with the 11 and preach, his sermon is basically about the death, the life, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Starting in verse 22, the life, death, and then burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when he gets down toward the end of his sermon, Acts 2:33, being therefore by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, which he has poured forth this, which you now see and hear. For David ascended not into the heavens, but he saith unto him, the Lord said unto my Lord. Oh, where did we see that? Where have we seen that? The Lord said unto my Lord. Where have we seen that? Psalm 110 in verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. That was accomplished when Jesus was raised from the grave. And Peter quotes Psalm 110. Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly. Look at that in your Bible. Know assuredly. Assuredly. What's the assurance? He had spoken of it earlier, verse 29. There's an empty tomb. You can go to David's tomb, but there's an empty tomb when it comes to Jesus. You can know assuredly. He's not there. He's at the right hand of God. Let them know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And look at the very next verse. They were pricked in the heart. This is the very thing that caused them to be pricked. Oh, you mean that we didn't just put a man up there on the cross? Yeah, that's right. You put the Lord up there. He's Lord in Christ. And they were like, wow, men and brethren, what must we do? It was the Lordship of Jesus that pricked them in their heart. And this evening, I want us to be impressed with the Lordship of Jesus so that we'll get up and be moved to obey. Maybe we've been thinking too much in the past about the Savior part. That's the loving, forgiving part. What about the Lordship part where we humbly bow before Him and do what He says? And do it before it's too late. Look with me a few chapters over when Peter is preaching to Cornelius. Turn with me there. Peter preached the Lordship to Jews, and Peter preached the Lordship to Gentiles, to Cornelius and his household. In Acts chapter 10, verse 34, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him. The word which he sent unto the children of Israel, preaching good tidings of peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. And here is a Roman centurion. Here's a Roman centurion who's used to giving orders. He's used to being in control. He's used to giving orders. And a Roman centurion was strong and he was powerful and he knew what he was doing. But he hears this lesson. Whoa, wait a minute. There's someone who's Lord of all. That includes me. Maybe I need to obey him. And that's right. So when Peter finishes, come down to verse 48. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because this powerful centurion hears, wait a minute. Jesus is Lord of all. Well, then I need to obey him. Look at the matter in verse 36. Jesus is Lord of all. That saying you yourselves know, which was published throughout all Judea. You see, Herod and Pilate and people like that, they didn't want to hear that Jesus was their Lord. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. But it was published throughout all Judea. People had to hear it. Some of them probably didn't like it. Just like today. Beginning from Galilee after the baptism of John, even Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we apostles, we are witnesses of all these things which he both did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom also they slew, hanging him on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and gave him to be made manifest. Now we're beginning to show Romans 1, 3, and 4, the resurrection is declaring him to be the Son of God. And he charged us to preach unto the people and to testify this, that he is ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. And Cornelius hears that. Wow, you know, I'm a man of authority, but I'm nothing like Jesus Christ, and I'm going to have to stand before this man? Maybe I need to make some changes. And so when they're commanded to be baptized in the name of Jesus, they do it. You know what impressed them? A sermon on the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Paul preached the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Young people, don't you fall prey to this thing that is going around today that, well, Jesus is my Savior, not my religion. No. No, He's our Savior, but He's our Lord. And the Lordship of Jesus tells us how we are to live religiously in His sight. He governs that part of our lives as well. Of course, you remember the story of Paul and Silas there singing in prison and the earthquake. And the jailer comes and he's thinking about killing himself. Verse 27, drawing his sword, was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. Verse 28, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And he called for the lights and sprang in, trembling for fear, fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved." The Lord Jesus. Yes, there's salvation. Yes, He will save you. But it's the Lord Jesus that will save you. We have to submit to the terms of salvation, the terms that the Lord sets forth. And so look at verse 32. They spake the word of the Lord unto him. How can I believe on the Lord Jesus unless I hear something from the Lord? And Paul, knowing that, preached unto him the word of the Lord. If you want to believe on the Lord Jesus, you've got to hear some words from Jesus the Lord. And so they preached the word of the Lord unto him. And what does the text say? And was baptized. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his immediately. Why? Because they heard the word of the Lord. Number one, the word of the Lord included the subject of baptism. But notice that he washed their stripes. What kind of a change is that in this man? He'd been beating them earlier, and now he's like, wow, I beat the servants of the Lord Jesus. I am sorry. Let me wash that blood off. Let me help you. This is the repentance, the remorse, the sorrow, the humility. I am sorry, and I'm ready to be baptized. What happened? He had heard the word of the Lord. And he and his household were baptized. And so I want us to be impressed, whether it's the day of Pentecost or over in the home of Cornelius or the jailer and his household, the Lordship of Jesus was preached. And that's, did you notice the change in heart in these people? Sirs, what must I do to be saved, you see? And on the day of Pentecost, they were pricked in their heart. What is causing that? Hearing about Jesus being Lord of all. There's a lot of arrogance today. There's a lot of pride today. And we're not going to submit to Jesus. You see. And even those who are claiming to be Christians in the religious world, it's just one side of Jesus. Not the commanding side of Jesus. Not the rules side, you see. Just the saving side. Listen, we can't be saved without the rules. He's Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How is the word Lord being used in the New Testament? Come with me to Mark chapter 10. Lord is not something that is used exclusively of Jesus. Kurios, the Greek word kurios, meaning having power or authority. Turn to Mark chapter 10 and verse 42. It's used in the area of government, where as citizens we submit to our government. Do you remember what Mark, in Mark's account, Jesus talks about those who lord it over them? The Gentiles have those who lord it over them, and they have authority. He's talking about the government. It's used in the master-servant relationship, like the employer-employee today. Turn with me to Luke chapter 16. Do you remember the parable of the master, the Lord, who had a servant, and he sent him out, the great invitation, in Luke chapter 14 and verse 26? That should be verse 16, Luke 14, 16, not 26. A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and he sent forth his servants at supper time, saying to them that were bidden, "Come, for all things are now ready." And they all with one consent began to make excuse. You know, and I bought a field and I've got to go tend to it. We make excuses rather than obeying. So I've bought a field, you see, and I bought 5 yoke of oxen, verse 19, and I've married a wife, verse 20. And the servant came and told his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, and the blind, and the lame." Notice that this master is called the Lord. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. It's used with regard to the husband-wife relationship. There are levels of authority in civil government with the employee-employer relationship and in the home, the husband being the head of the wife. And there is a level of headship and authority there. And this comes out in the Old Testament story of Abraham and Sarah. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. In like manner, the manner he had been describing goes back to verse 13, subjection. In that manner, a person who is subject to someone over them. In like manner, you wives be in subjection to your own husbands, that even if any obey not the word, they may without the word be gained by the behavior of their wives. And then he begins to talk about some spiritual behavior and their adorning and so forth. And then look at verse 5. For after this manner, what manner? The manner that he's been describing in verses 2, 3, and 4. After this manner, the holy women also who hoped in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Well, what is that? Well, there's a level of respect there for the one who is in authority. He's been talking about subjection. Verse 6, being in subjection to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. But the relationship that we're interested in this evening is this last one. And that is, as Peter preached to Cornelius, Jesus is Lord of all. There are relationships that God has given where certain ones in those relationships are in the position of authority. In the home, in the master-servant relationship, in the government-citizen relationship. But we're talking this evening that Jesus is Lord of Lords, Revelation 17, 14, 19, 16, and King of Kings. And we need to get down on our knee and do what He says. No, I'm not going to do that. There are those today who say, "I'm not going to do that," or they're the other. Well, He's just my Savior, not my religion. Any way to get out from this idea of bowing to authority. You know, I wasn't even in kindergarten when all this thing about the 1960s and the rebelling against authority and all that. I'm barely out of diapers when that's going on. And that's a major historical mark in our society about rebellion against authority. But you know what? It goes on every day and it's going on right now. You don't have to have hippies to do it and that type of thing. Anytime someone says, "I'm not going to listen to Jesus Christ on this matter or that matter," that's rebellion to authority. Let's look at a few things and let's remind ourselves of a few things. Number one, Jesus has authority to require our whole lives. Turn with me to Romans chapter 14. The context here is being careful not to cause our brother to stumble with regard to things that we eat. And somebody might say, "Well, Jesus, He controls that church part of my life. But in my personal life, I can pretty much do whatever I want." No, Paul says even in our personal lives, with regard to what I eat or don't eat, and how that relates to my weak brother, the Lord is a part of that too. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 6, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that eateth, eateth unto the Lord. For he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not unto the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and none dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. And the context is whether or not I'm going to eat meat in front of my brother and cause him to stumble. Yes, even in that area of my life, the Lord is a part of it. And so what that tells me is that he has authority to require every aspect of my life. Look at things in the New Testament. Some of those things deal with the way I dress and how I speak and what's in my heart. Those are the words of Christ. He has authority over all aspects of my life, including private things, personal things, things done outside the church building. Why? Because he's Lord. He is Lord. Whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Number two, the Lordship of Jesus involves authority, and he has authority to be our final say. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. The Apostle Paul said that he had lived before the Corinthians with good conscience, and he didn't feel like he had to be judged by them. And we need to remember, when we go out tomorrow to work and other places, we need to be a faithful Christian. We don't need to worry about what other people say about us or what they do toward us or poke fun at us. That their word means nothing. What is meaningful is my relationship with the Lord. Verse 3, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not even my own self, for I know nothing against myself, yet I am not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Wherefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsels of the hearts. This is what matters. The Lord's judgment on me, and he's going to come and judge me. Verse 6, he's going to come and bring to light the hidden things. That's what matters. Not what you Corinthians think about me. And it doesn't even matter what I think about myself. What matters is, am I in right standing with the Lord? Number three, the Lordship of Jesus involves authority, and he's head over all the church. This is where our young people are missing it with regard to that little slogan, Jesus is my Savior, not my religion. The problem with that is, Jesus being Savior, a part of that is him being head over his church, and that is very much the religion part of it. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, and again, notice how much of this is based upon the resurrection of Christ and sitting at the right hand of God. But in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and made him to sit at the right hand in heavenly places. Yeah, Jesus is my Savior. Yes, friend, but where is he sitting right now? He's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. That is the place of authority. And because of that, he is head over all the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So yes, we need to listen. And there is that one body. And look at Ephesians 4 and verse 5. There is one Lord. The Spirit is mentioned there. God the Father is mentioned there. And Jesus, when he's mentioned by Paul, he's mentioned as the one Lord. As a member of his body, I have to follow the head. And there are people today in religion that change the New Testament. They ignore the New Testament. Do you remember the chart? Do you remember? If it weren't so serious, it would almost be funny. Do you remember the chart that Steve Wallace had about the gay bishop in the Episcopalian church?
And he said, I want to thank my friends in the church for agreeing with me and supporting me in my decision to be a homosexual. And the church said that I've disagreed with Jesus and I've disagreed with Paul, but I want to thank my church friends for accepting me. Can you imagine what Jesus is thinking when he hears that kind of thing? He's sitting at the right hand of God, and this man says, well, I admit I haven't done what Jesus said and what Paul said, but I'm so thankful for my friends in the Episcopalian Church for agreeing with me on this. While at the very time Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God, looking down here in that. People in religion just run rampant and roughshod all over the New Testament, just doing whatever they want. He is Lord, and I believe we have forgotten that in many places. And because of that, he has authority to issue commands through his apostles. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 4. All this is simply a way for religious and non-religious people to justify what they want to do. They ignore the lordship of Jesus or downplay it or they give lip service to it. We want to thank our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Give lip service to it, but not actually apply it in daily living. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1, finally then, brethren, we beseech you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, that as you received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, even so you do walk, that you abound more and more. For you know what charge we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, wait a minute. Now, Paul, you're charging us. Wait a minute now. Yes, because Jesus has that right to charge you to do such and such and not to do such and such. Of course, the rest of the verses there talk about fornication, staying away from that. But it would apply to other things in the New Testament. There is a softening going on today, brethren. Sometimes it's happening even in churches of Christ, that we're either ignoring, downplaying, getting away from the lordship, the charge, the commands that come from Jesus because of who He is and where He sits. And it implies our obedience. Jesus is Lord, and if we truly accept that in our life, not just giving lip service, we'll do it. Jesus said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? And there will be many in the judgment day who will say, Lord, Lord, did we not do this and did we not do that? And Jesus will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The word there means lawlessness. You're saying, Lord, Lord, but you're not following my law. If we truly accept the lordship of Jesus, we'll get up and do what He says. Plain and simple. And if we preach Jesus like all the denominational preachers preach Jesus, we will preach obedience to all of His commands, and we will not one time stand up and tell someone, well, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. You don't have to do this. You don't have to do that. But there are people standing up preaching Jesus all over the place while at the same time telling people, oh, no, you don't have to do that. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Jesus has all authority. He hadn't given it to the Pope. He hadn't given it to any other man. Jesus has all authority. And as a result of that, when the disciples were told, all authority hath been given unto me. And when they were told to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. Well, Jesus is my Savior. You know, He's not my religion. No, I need to get up and do all the things that He commands me. It's a part of being one of His disciples. We do not have a right to change the words of Jesus, ignore the words of Jesus, shake our fist and defy the words of Jesus. We don't have authority to do that. Neither do we have authority to turn to, well, some man said that I can do such and such. Can you think again of that chart? My jaw dropped when I saw that. That man said, I haven't done what Jesus said, and I've gone against what Jesus and what Paul said, but my friends tell me I'm okay. Well, That's great. And here is Jesus sitting at the right hand of God, and His Word is just being ignored because of somebody's friends. We've got to get back to the seriousness of the Lordship of Jesus and quit just simply giving it lip service in our lives. Well, what are some applications? Well, a lot of times modern preachers are preaching, you know, receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And then they turn right around and say, you don't have to be baptized in order to be saved. When Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Oh, you don't have to take the Lord's Supper. When Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. Now, Jesus is my Lord. Okay, then do it. Do it. And if I'm not doing it, then I'm not serious about this. I'm saying some things, but I'm not serious about it. And there are many things that people will ignore or not do when Jesus has said to do it. These are two of many examples that we can give. Talk about rebellion to authority. I don't have to be a hippie walking around in the 60s. Rebelling against government and the war and those kinds of things. I can be in 2014. I can be someone who's in rebellion to authority when Jesus tells me to do things and I don't want to do those things. We're getting out. It's like a tire out of balance. We've had many, many years of religion where the majority is about Jesus being Savior. But that little part about His Lordship is being de-emphasized. And that happens to be the part that has to do with the rules. Right? And that's why it's de-emphasized. That's the part that has to do with the commands and the rules and those types of things. But that's the part we need just as much as the other. So as we close this evening, I want us to think about this. Jesus is Lord. Yes, He is my Lord and Savior. Absolutely. And so, let's make some applications in our life. Turn with me to Acts chapter 22. First of all, let us faithfully obey His Lordship. When He tells me something to do in becoming a Christian or remaining faithful as a Christian, I need to do that. Do you remember what happened with Saul of Tarsus when he met the Lord on the road to Damascus? Lord, what will you have me to do? Jesus says, go into Damascus and there it will be told you. Who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Verse 10, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise and go into Damascus, and there it will be told thee what thou must do. And when I could not see for the glory of the light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well reported of by all the Jews that dwelt there, came unto me standing and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And in that very hour I looked up. And he said, the God of our fathers hath appointed thee to know His will, and to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from His mouth. For thou shalt be a witness for Him unto all the men. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. What will thou have me to do? Well, go do this. Well, I don't want to do that. Isn't that what the rich young ruler basically did? What must I do to have eternal life? Okay, here's what... Well, no, I'm just going to walk away sorrowful. We've got to faithfully obey. And it involves, as Paul says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, confessing with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. And believing in our heart that God raised Him from the dead. And baptism. What must I do, Lord? Go into Damascus and there it will be told thee. Look at this. Underscore this in your Bible. Verse 10. Arise and go. If we are serious about the Lordship of Jesus, we will arise and go and do what He says. Number two. Let us cleave to the Lordship in a world where many people are taking us away from Christ and all that is right and good. We have to cleave like glue. The word used here is like glue. Turn with me to Acts 11. When Paul and Barnabas came to the new church there at Antioch, the disciples are called Christians there at Antioch. When Paul and Barnabas come to encourage them, what do they preach? And the report came concerning them to the ears of the church. And they sent forth Barnabas as far as Antioch, who, when he was come and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. We are in a world where values are being torn down. God's word is being torn out. You've got to be glued to the Lord to make it. We've got to read and study and pray every day and assemble with the brethren. We've got to keep that glue strong. Our society is wanting to tear us away from that. Let us daily serve under His Lordship. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20. After Paul became a Christian, he faithfully served his Lord. He not only arose and got up and did what he needed to do in Damascus, but every day thereafter he arose and got up and did what he needed to do for the Lord. And when he is relating some of his work to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, and he meets with them, "You yourselves know," verse 18, "from the first day that I set foot in Asia, after what manner I was with you, serving the Lord with all lowliness of mind, with tears and with trials which befell me, how I shrank not from declaring unto you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ." And I just did this with lowliness and humility day by day, and it's hard. Sometimes it's hard at work and other places when you're just going out serving the Lord. It's hard, but you keep doing it and you'll be rewarded for it. And part of it involved, look down at verse 35, part of it involved going, chapter 21, verses 13 and 14, going into Jerusalem and there being killed, I'll do it. But in verse 35, "In all things I gave you an example that laboring you ought to help the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." Remember the words of the Lord Jesus. Paul was talking about in verses 33 and 34 how that he didn't covet things, but he helped others with it. He gave to others. He ministered to the necessities of others. Why? Because I remembered the words of the Lord. When we're out at school, we need to remember the words of the Lord. When we're at work, we need to remember the words of the Lord. And we need to act accordingly. When we're by ourselves, what is that? Daily service under His Lordship. And then finally, the lesson is yours. We are in a world where Jesus is getting lost among all the religions. They're all the same. No, they're not. We need to boldly preach the Lordship of Jesus. It's not Islam. It's not Buddhism. It's not Hinduism. It is the only way to God is Jesus Christ. The only way. And that's going to take some boldness. And when Paul finally made it to Rome, verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness. And it's going to take some. As we go along in this country, it's going to take more and more boldness to match the sinfulness of the nation and the liberalism and all of that kind of thing that goes on. It's going to take more and more boldness to match that, to teach the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the lesson is yours. I've just seen a trend, it seems like, among religious folks that we want to stress that Jesus is Savior, but not so much our Lord. And even when they give lip service to the Lordship of Jesus, they're not serious about putting that into practice in their lives. And so, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, our Lord, our Savior, and our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the one that we hope to meet one day when our bodies are changed and we can take hold of our citizenship, which is in heaven. We want to be with our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. And having lived obediently to His Lordship today, we can look forward to that promise. tomorrow. There may be someone here this evening that needs to begin to submit, not just simply say it, but show it. Arise, arise and go. And maybe now is the moment that you need to do that. Or if we need to come back in some way, we encourage you to do that. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement. Come forward, let your needs be made known. But let's leave with a renewed zeal this evening to begin this week, thinking about the Lordship of Jesus. He's my master. He's my master. And I appreciate those loving things about Jesus and the saving things and the forgiving things and all of those positive things. But He's my master too. And when He tells me to do something, I'm going to get up and do that. Do you know that there's going to come a time when you're going to be made to get down on your knees, and so am I. And it would be a problem if we had not submitted until then. It'll be too late. We need to get down on our knees now. Wherefore also God highly exalted Him and gave unto Him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. If we've already done that, if we've made that confession, and if we've bowed that knee, then we're ready for the judgment day. But if we're not, and we're made to do it, then it'll be too late. It'll be too late. So we encourage you to make your life right. If you need to, and if you're subject in any way, why would you come as we stand and sing?
Why do you wait to grow?